joining together this morning to continue reading through the Gospel of John. So we're on John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you have your Bible there, we can follow along with these verses, first of all, before we come to the Lord in prayer. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still here with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold in me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a second. Almighty Father, we are humbled to come before your presence, Lord, this morning. And having just read from your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move it in our hearts, that we will hear what it is you want us to hear and to know deeper your love. Amen. So an outline of where we are in the passage this morning. We are continuing with what is known as the farewell discourse. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and his departure. In the passage that we've just read, he instructs us several times to obey his commands, which is one of the points that we're going to look at in just a second. But also in this passage, he promises the great counselor, that the Holy Spirit will come. On the surface, these points are a little bit random, and they don't seem to be very well connected, yet the points are beautifully linked. And this morning, we're going to look at the title, which will be "Our Responsibility Meets His Ability." So the first point that we look at this morning is our responsibility. Now, the word responsibility, it's a loaded word. It's usually got very negative connotations. If you do something that's considered a responsibility, often you don't associate that with joy or with willingness. It is, after all, our responsibility to show up to work every day. And as Christians, we are encouraged to be good workers. But even so, if you meet most of us at 7 a.m. in the morning, we're not exactly filled with the joys of spring. But we have to go to work. It's a responsibility. You have to do it. And that is something that we don't like to hear, particularly in the 21st century. That phrase, "have to." We are faced with this command, this "have to," right at the beginning of the passage. Jesus says in verse 15, "You will obey what I command." Now, a very cynical person will look at this passage and will immediately be struck by the wording of the first verse, "obey what I command." They will put emphasis on the will. They may also point out that not only does Jesus say this once, but he says it three times in the first eight verses alone. In verse 15, "You will obey what I command." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them." Verse 23, "He will obey my teaching." These are harsh, terrible words to us as modern, liberal, enlightened 21st century Western people. Obey. Command. These words reek of responsibility because you see, most modern thinking people, we hear these words and we rage against them. We think, well, it's all well and good for the disciples, the people living back in that period in history. They were used to being subjugated. They had tyrants like the Romans ruling over them and they could do nothing. They had no individuality because they don't have the modern political and social systems that we have now. A cynical person will scream, well, not literally scream, but unless you know they're inclined to scream, this is an example of why the Bible and Christianity is dated. We are not to be commanded. We are not going to obey anything we don't want to because we in this world, in this time, in this point in history, are free. We as a species, as a society, didn't go through the pain of modern democratic history, of civil rights movements, of world wars to be told that we have to obey, to be told that we have a duty or a responsibility. No, 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 we are free. Others will, of course, use this as a point to attack the Word of God and say, you see, I told you, Christianity is nothing more than a tick-the-box exercise from a God who wants you to do as he says. If the heaven you talk about, if the grace you talk about is a free gift, then why should I obey? What difference will it make if I don't? See, Christianity is just the same as everything else. Heaven is conditional. That may have been you at one point. Was me at one point. It may be how you are feeling right now. If so, then Jesus is talking to you this morning and asking you to take a closer look, a deeper look at what he actually is saying. Because Jesus prefaces the order, the command, as it were, with a simple term, love. Not only that, but if we look at what prefixes love in two of the verses, is the word if. If implies freedom. We have the choice to love him. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. It's love. The freedom to love him. And by doing that, obedience comes as second nature. And that's the important part, the point that we're going to look at this morning. If you think about it in a context of us as humans. Who do we choose to love? Not everyone you meet, that's for sure. We as humans are very picky about who we love, truly love. You're not going to run randomly out onto the streets and proclaim to the first person you see, I've just met you. I know nothing about you or who you are or what you've done, but for some reason I love you. Will you marry me? Well, you might be able to do that, but you'd probably get sectioned or at least get an unfavorable reply. So who do you love? You love those who you know. Love takes time. We learn all about the person and we fall for them because the things they do are beautiful to us. We actively want to have a relationship with those we deeply know. Those are the kinds of people we want to be near. Those are the people that we want to please because they have done something pleasing for us. And how do you please someone best? You do things for them. You put them before you. You obey them, in a sense. And that's what Christianity is. It's that sort of relationship. In a way, it's the ultimate marriage. It's a relationship unlike any other because this relationship isn't with any mere mortal. It is with the master of the universe, the creator and the maker of all things. I'm going to give a real-life example on a strange tangent here, but bear with me. There is a point. I, like my son, hate having sticky hands. Not dirty hands, like working out in the garden, I can cope with that, but see sun cream, sticky sweets, melted ice cream, no, can't deal with that. But my wife and I have a weekly tradition where we order a takeaway on a Saturday evening after the boys have gone to bed and we'll sit on the sofa, and at some point I will get up and I'll go and I'll get the foot cream off the mantelpiece, and I don't like sticky hands, remember, but I'll rub her feet. We can take notes. Because she's my wife. Because I love her. Because that act brings her joy. Jesus, in a few passages a few weeks ago, washed his disciples' feet. He did something for them. And that act of washing their feet was, we learned a few weeks ago, an act of complete humiliation because it was the lowest servant that did that job. It was something that brought his disciples joy. Jesus served them. we serve the ones we love. And in that sense, we obey them. Because once you start to see the command of Jesus in that light, once you begin to understand the significance of who he is, once you see that following his teaching and obeying his commands isn't about you, it opens up into a completely different realm of thought. It's all about him. That's why sometimes when we obey him, we will get the sticky hands. We won't like doing it. It's why sometimes it's hard and it's uncomfortable and it's against our nature. When we obey him and follow his commands and his teaching, it's not about us, it is pleasing to him. Did you ever think about the fact that sometimes God will smile on you? That when we do something pleasing in his sight, he is filled with joy. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And that's why we obey. Because ultimately it's not for us. It brings joy to him. So why do we do this? Why do we show Jesus this love? Why, may you ask, does Jesus deserve it? It's because of the cross. The cross was ultimate love. The disciples didn't know this yet at this point in the passage, but Jesus was about to die and bear not just the weight of the sins of those in the room with him, not just the sins of those in Jerusalem or of the entire Roman Empire. He was bearing the sin of every single person since the billions that have been born and died in the 2,000 years since his coming and beyond. That's his love. So compared to that, can we obey his commands? Of course we can. As a little aside, and to prove to you that this isn't supposed to be an easy thing to obey his commands, we will fast forward a little bit to the Garden of Gethsemane, which I'm sure most of us know about. And you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays to the Father, and what does he say? Well, Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 38, tells us, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Even Jesus submitted himself to the command of the Father. So why should we be any different? This is our responsibility. And in the light of the cross, it should be a willing one, done out of love, a loving obedience. This brings us now to our second point for this morning, which is the promising of the Holy Spirit, or his ability. It is our responsibility then, as we've talked about, to follow him, to obey him, to seek to please him. And that sounds really simple and really straightforward, but there's a small issue. We will fail. We will fail time and time again. Why? Because we're human. We are sinful, fallen humans in a world that is in rebellion against God. It's hard. On our own, it's nearly impossible. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 actually tells us, "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." And what the writer in that passage is saying is that by ourselves, we cannot do it. We cannot serve him or seek him competently. We don't do it instinctively. It's not natural for us. We're more inclined to get sidetracked with our jobs, our lives, our successes, than focus entirely on serving God. Which is why God brilliantly is no fool. He knows that we will sin. That even in the wake of his son's death on the cross, he knows that we will follow our own selfish desires and ambitions more often than we will live our lives for him. So is he indifferent to this? Is God going to say to us on the last day of judgment, "Well, I sent my son to die for you, what more did you want?" No. He won't say that on the last day. He won't say that because he knows our hearts even before we were born. He knows that we will sin, knows that we will displease him, and yet he still wants us to be with him. So in order for us to be with him, what does he do? He sends his Spirit. He sends the Spirit to do what Jesus says in this passage, verses 26 to 27, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit is sent to guide us then, to focus our eyes on Him, because He knows we need the help in seeking Him and living for Him. And He uses the word counselor, which fits in so well with the idea that we looked at earlier of marriage. It's like a marriage counselor, which tells us what God wants the relationship to work. He wants this relationship to work so badly, He is sending a counselor, as verse 16 puts it, to be with us forever. Jesus is telling the disciples that even though He won't be with them physically anymore, He'll be with them in spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. We can look further at verses 26 and 27 when He says, "But the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Do you see the power given to the Holy Spirit? He's sent in the name of Jesus by the Father. How much more authority or endorsement do we want? And what will the Holy Spirit do? He will teach us all things and remind us of everything Jesus taught us. In Jesus' name, He does this. Why? So that we can worship Him. So that we can please Him. So that we can please the Father in heaven. So we can one day be with Him forever. That is His ability. That in our shortcomings, He offers us a way, a guide back to Him. As well as that, the Spirit will offer us the certainty and the peace of Jesus. If we look at verse 30, the Prince of this world is coming. Jesus is talking here of His impending death. If you or I were to be faced with the certainty of death, how would we react? Probably not very well. But what does Jesus say? He has no hold over me. Death has no hold on Him. Satan has no hold on Jesus. His ability is demonstrated here again. And why does death have no hold over Jesus? Because of what He says in the next line, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus obeys the Father. And because of that, has certainty that all will be well. The same certainty He offers to us in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." And what is His peace? Well, Timothy Keller puts it brilliantly in his book, The Reason for God. He writes that Jesus experienced the infinite love of the Father that Jesus had from all eternity. That is His love. That is His peace. And He wants to share that with us. That is His ability. The Holy Spirit gives us the peace of Jesus, the certainty that our faith in the Father's love will not be in vain. So we in Him, filled with the Holy Spirit, should also have no fear. Death has been defeated. The future is certain. This passage reaffirms how much God wants us to be with Him. One of my favorite passages now in the Bible is a simple verse found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have just sinned and have heard God enter, and they go to hide from Him. God is no fool. He knows exactly what has happened. And yet, what does He call out? "Where are you?" Why does He say this? He knows where they are. He is a God that knows all things. God calls out, "Where are you?" because from the beginning of creation, our Father in heaven has wanted us. You and me. Broken, wretched, and horrible as we are, He wants us. But He is God. He is holy. Sin cannot be near Him. But that doesn't stop Him. What does He do? He sends His Son to die to take that sin away. And then not only that, He sends His Spirit so that we can be filled with Him. We read again verse 23. And what does Jesus say? "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Father of all things, the Creator and the Master of the entire universe in all its majesty, wants to make a home in our life, will we let him? One last aside. There is an analogy if your life is a house, and you let God into your life, into your house. First of all, we generally tend to put him in like the utility room because it's just like, welcome God, stay there. And then you'll wake up one morning and you'll discover that he's knocked down the utility room wall and there's a hole in your roof and the windows are changing and your garden is being landscaped. And you realize that, oh, he's changing my life. He's changing my house into a palace because he's a king. And that's what he deserves. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to bring us to you. Because from the beginning of time, Lord, from the beginning of existence, you've loved us and you've wanted us to be with you. Open our hearts this morning, Lord, to that. May we be filled with the Spirit. May we know you. May we love you. And may you work in us for the furtherance of your kingdom from now until the end of all things. Amen.